Do you know that phrase, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired? It may be that that's descriptive of how you're feeling today. Maybe there's somebody close to you, somebody in your life who would say, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. Fannie Lou Hamer, Montgomery, Alabama, in the late 1950s, early 1960s, that became the banner of the speeches that she would share. She was one of those who railed against systems of segregation in that part of the world. She was one of those champions of that cause back in the day, and she paid dearly for it. She became the object of derision and castigation. People did awful things to her. There were death threats. Somebody even shot at her. I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. Illness, injury, has emotional consequence, but it has relational consequence too. It touches all of those facets of our being. It was 2009, and a ladder went out from under me, and I came down on my calcaneus, my heel bone. People still remember the day, and I still get nervous around ladders. But, you know, it wasn't long, and the surgeon got me back together, and I missed a few weeks of work, and it took some months of physical therapy. But now, here these years later, I'm 99%. I have this really cool scar, but I don't even think about it anymore. Unless I look at that mark on my foot, I wouldn't know it had happened to me. But as I think about the trauma to my body, I remember too the trauma to my soul. I remember the waves of loneliness. I remember the waves of anger. That darn ladder. Or why didn't I set it up better? I remember, too, feeling sorrow, feeling depression. She had tried every healer, every doctor in the village. Her bleeding disorder had plagued her for 12 years. A loss of blood has, of course, significant physical consequences, right? It means fatigue and pain. But Mark's gospel goes on to say that she had endured much under many physicians, that she has spent all that she had. 12 years. 12 years of hemorrhage. And what did that do to her emotional state? What did that do to her relationships and her sense of identity? Oh, I'm just a bleeder. I just can't do things. Day after day after day after day. Students of the Bible, though, will also remember that in Jesus' time, this would have had another important implication. Not just the disabilities attached to physical wellness, this would have had tremendous impact on one's connection with the rest of the society. Because women, in their menstrual cycle, were unclean. 12 years of being unclean. And we do well to remember that unclean is not so much about being dirty or unwashed. It really is a description of ritual access. If you were pronounced unclean by the rules, by the laws of the day, that was to have a kind of stigma attached. And it meant that you would be excluded from activities in the temple. If you were unclean, it meant you couldn't participate in social discourse in the community. If you were unclean, well, that put you on the margins in basic and day-to-day encounters with family life and beyond. What is Mark trying to tell us about this unnamed female character in the biblical text? 12 years unclean. Left out, forgotten. What, sick and tired of being sick and tired. Imagine, you know, she walks down the street, and what do other people do? They avert their eyes. She's walking down the street, and people cross to get to the other side so they won't have to get close. for 12 years. It must have been very difficult for her, because they understood and she understood that the law would have prescribed that they could not even have touched the clothes that she wore, let alone her body. They would not have been able to lay down in the places where she slept. They couldn't even sit down on the benches where she sat down. What would that do to you? What would that do to your circle of friends and the people around you? How many of you go to at least three different places through the course of a normal week, go to three places where you encounter other people? Let me just press you a little bit. Now think about those places in your own mind. Maybe some of you were going to, I'm going to go to the office. Or maybe some of you are going to think about, you know, Fred Meyer, because I see half of you there at Fred Meyer. where are those places? If you could name three of them through the course of a typical week, three places you go where you're with someone or encounter someone. I'll be quiet for 30 seconds and turn to three people beside you and just kind of tell that story. Come up with a short list. Where do you go through the course of a week? On your mark, get set, don't think about it, talk to somebody, ready, go. All right. I can see some of you have embarrassment on your face. Others, I go to the bank. Exhausted, isolated, hopeless. She couldn't go to the temple. She couldn't go to church. She couldn't go to the market. She couldn't even go to the well outside the village until after all the other women had gone home for the day. Boy. The ways that we encounter, the ways that we need one another. Have I told you the story about the two guys riding the bicycle built for two, you know, the tandem bicycle? They ride along and things are fine. They get to a great big hill. It's steep. And they work and they work and they huff and they puff just to get up this hill. And finally, at the end, they're exhausted. The guy said, "Man, that's the hardest hill I ever rode up. You know, how was it for you?" "Oh, yeah, it was really hard. I had the brakes on all the way just to make sure we didn't roll back down the other way. I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired." The places we meet, the places we go, the people who know our names. Do you know who this is? This is James F. Blake, born in Montgomery, Alabama. He served in the United States Army after being drafted in December of 1944. He was called up to the European theater during that terrible conflict. He fought the Nazis. He stood against Hitler's Third Reich. He was there for a time as the war concluded and discharged in 1948. And he returned to Montgomery and was hired as a driver for the city bus lines there. Blake died in 2002. You got the kind of the context in your head? Now, who is this? I can see a little light goes on, right? There was an article that I read this week by Willie Dwayne Francois. He's the pastor of Mount Zion Baptist Church in Pleasantville, New Jersey. He writes, "Rosa Parks had a rebellious and resilient reach. The civil rights era luminary sparked a campaign in Alabama that ricocheted across the United States. In 1943, James F. Blake, James Blake, a white bus driver in Montgomery, ejected Parks from a bus after she refused to re-enter through the rear. Rather than comply with a segregationist logic, she defiantly opted to wait in the rain for the next bus to arrive. Now, 12 years later, Parks boarded another Montgomery public bus and encountered the same driver, Blake, again, and he told her to relocate to the back of the bus in order to accommodate a white passenger. In what became known as Park's cardinal act of resistance, she refused. And what did Blake do? He called the cops and had her arrested. And that ignited the Montgomery bus boycott. 381 days of collective resistance to the Jim Crow economics of the day. Later, after the United States Supreme Court ruled against bus segregation and the boycott ended, Blake's bus intersected with Park's itinerary for a third time. Park's boarded an integrated public bus to pose for media coverage of the landmark decision. And I don't know, was it poetic justice? But the same bus driver who left her in the rain in 1943 and instigated her arrest in 1955 had to drive her as she legally sat in the front of the bus. Years of bleeding and waiting and hoping. She reaches out and she touches the rabbi. She puts her hand on Jesus. Now, was that an act of courage, desperation? Was that for her an act of anger and self-assertion? Did she do that as an act of civil disobedience and defiance of the rules and the social conventions and religious code of her time? Whatever we might interpret it to be, it's pretty clear from the gospel text that Jesus sees that act as one of faith. Jesus says, "Who touched me?" And then I think the disciples kind of razz him. They look around and says, you know, Jesus, we're surrounded. They're pressing in on every side. And get over it. It's crowded here. And still the woman who is yet without a name, who is yet without status, without permission even to be there, she comes forward. And part confession, part prayer. Mark says that she comes with fear and trembling. She falls at his feet, all she had, totally used up, pockets empty, no friends, no family, no power. She's out. She's just out. Out of money, out of time, and by now out of blood. And then finally, the words come that she's longed to hear for 12 years. Jesus says, "Daughter, your faith has made you whole. Now go in peace and be healed of your disease." And it was simultaneously something beautiful and something terribly dangerous. It was at the same time wonderful and uh-oh, why? She was restored, but the law had been broken. It was simultaneously beautiful and dangerous. Here she was made well, but now the town is never going to be the same. She was saved, but now all of the systems that ignored and exploited and violated her were aroused. I think these are very important days for the church. It's a critical time for followers of Jesus. Because we have to ask, what about now? Not the 1950s, not the times of Jesus, now. Now. How shall people of faith walk in the way of Christ? Who belongs in and who belongs out? And when does policy, when does law run against God's purpose in the world? What will become of women? What will become of little girls and children? Maybe it's Jesus who is sick and tired of being sick and tired. And so loving and calling and walking and waking and dying and rising. Maybe we go along. We go along to this better way and to this better day in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.